Let's pray together. What a privilege it is, O Lord, to come before you, to gather with your people and to offer our voices in praise to you, to reflect upon what you have done even in this last week and to give thanks for your gracious and mighty work in us and through us. Thank you, Lord. What a loving God you are. What an amazing, awesome God you are. Forbid that we would ever meditate upon you without that majestic trembling that can only come from knowing you. Bless us, Lord, now as we turn in your holy, inerrant, inspired word to this chapter, to Numbers chapter 6. Use this in our lives. To many, this would seem an unusual passage to strike us and to encourage us and to build us. It would seem an unusual book for that. But you are an unusual God. And you work mightily through vessels and things that we don't expect, in ways that we don't expect, to show just how great you are. So, Lord, we lay ourselves before you now, and we ask you to work. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Numbers chapter 6. If you want to pull the Pew Bible out in front of you, I encourage you to do so as we are going to go through this chapter together this morning. I have to say, every week I feel a little more excitement about Numbers. Do you? Come on now. This is good stuff right here. And I want to remind you as we start into this and as we get into this, for many of us today, this can feel, okay, here we go. But for Israel, when God was speaking these words to them, this was thrilling. There was an electricity in the air. God was speaking to his people. He was preparing them for this journey. He was getting them ready. He was teaching them what they needed to know for it. And they were attentive. They were engaged. They were excited about this. This was not some passive, boring, okay, here we go, Numbers chapter 6. They got up wanting to hear God. They got up wanting to be directed by God. And as they would have heard these words, this vow of the Nazarite, there would have been something about this that gripped them, that intrigued them. They've been numbered. The army has been set out so that they can see who they've got to lead them and to protect them. The camp has been arranged. God is at the center. The Levites and the priests have been given their responsibilities and their duties. And the people are seeing more and more what it is to come and to worship the Lord and how they are to do that. And then we looked in chapter 5 and we saw the need for the holiness of the people. This is a worshiping people who come to worship by the mediation of the priests and the Levites. And the people are hungering and thirsting to worship their Lord, the God who has saved them. And all of the structures of this are being laid out. And then the importance of their own holiness is being impressed upon them and shown to them. So they are saying, okay, yes, I need to be holy. I want to be holy. I want to come and I want to worship the Lord. This is where Israel is. in their history. This is where they're at in their life experience. They're excited. They're ready to go. This is our context. As we now pick up into Numbers chapter 6, we pick up into a very, very interesting section. This idea of the Nazirite vow and then the Aaronic blessing. This is an intriguing chapter. Now, I can recall back to 2002 when I woke up on a spring morning in my little apartment and had this almost sickening realization that maybe the Lord was calling me to ministry. I didn't get excited right away. This was something that I kind of had to warm up to. I'm going to do what? And I wasn't even sure, but I remember it. I remember it very vividly to this day. And it was a sort of subjective feeling, like, okay, really? I mean, how do I know? Was this dinner last night? And then slowly through testing and trying and exercising some gifts and guidance that began to be objectively verified in my own life. And when we were looking a couple of weeks ago at the priests and the Levites, one of the things that I noticed and I noted to you was that the calling of a Levite and the calling of a priest, there was nothing subjective about it. Nobody in Israel got up one spring morning and said, I wonder if I'm called to minister at the tabernacle. There was no subjectivity about it. If you were a Levite, that's what you were called to do. If you weren't a Levite, no. But what if? What if you wanted, in some way, in some special, intense way, to give yourself to the Lord, even for a time? What if you wanted to separate yourself and say, I want to devote myself to the Lord above and beyond what I usually do or what I would in ordinary and everyday life? I can't be a Levite. I can't be a priest. What do I do? This is where the Nazirite vow comes in. And it's a great section. The Nazirites were a people who were specially separated to God and for God. And we're going to look at this in these first 21 verses of Numbers chapter 6 for just a few minutes and see what this entailed. Now, the Nazirites, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you may remember a few Nazirites. These were Nazirites who were lifetime Nazirites. You may remember Samson in Judges 13 through 16. He was a Nazirite. You may remember Samuel in 1 Samuel, you can carry him on into the 20s probably, but if you just looked at 1 Samuel 1 through 3, you would see some of this Nazirite come out. You may remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears that he probably would have been a Nazirite. And you say, wait, Justin, you said Old Testament. Yeah, you may read about John the Baptist in the New Testament, but remember, his entire life was lived under the Old Covenant. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, pointing to Jesus Christ. So we've seen this in a few places. If you've read through your Bible, you've seen this Nazirite vow a few times. It's a rather unusual thing. Now, many of these people, they seem to have been lifetime Nazirites. And one of the things we're going to see is that oftentimes they weren't. Even the Apostle Paul may very well, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18, he may have taken a Nazirite vow for a season. You can take a look at it. So let's look now. Let's look at these Nazirites. The word itself means to be separated, to be consecrated, to be set apart. A Nazarite was somebody who set themselves apart for God. That's what they did. A few things that we can note about this. One of the first things, look with me at chapter 6. Just the first couple of verses to start with. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite or of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from. And it goes on. But I want you to notice just two things right from the start. I want you to notice first that Moses was instructed to speak to all of Israel about this. This was open to all of Israel. And in fact, though we're used to seeing the men take this Nazarite vow, I want you to note very specifically that women were just as welcome to enter into this. A Nazarite could be a man or a woman. So long as they were an Israelite, they could take this vow. And then taking this vow seems to have been marked by a few things. We can read about them. We see in the next couple of verses the dietary restrictions. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. So no raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. Now we read this and we look and we say, okay, what's going on here? And it's important just to think through the context a little bit, to think and to note. This is looking forward for one thing. This is looking forward to when Israel is in the land and they're settled there and they've got all these vineyards making the wine and the grapes and the wine from the grapes and on that goes. But as you read through the Old Testament, one of the things you'll see is that grapes and wine, this was an ordinary part of life. These were staple foods, if you will. Everybody ate them. Everybody drank them. They were very, very common. And what the Nazarite is doing is separating themselves from that. They are separating themselves, as one commentator pointed out, they're separating themselves from the ordinary pleasures of life. They are taking a special vow. They are specially separating themselves. Ordinarily, were these things okay? Absolutely. There's no issue with them at all. This was a willing, a volitional decision that they were making to separate themselves from these ordinary things, these ordinary pleasures for a season. And it became one of the marks by which the rest of Israel looked and said, oh, that person has taken a Nazarite vow. So we see this separation in their diet. We see it in their grooming, as you read on in verses 5 and following. Just verse 5 in particular. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. So now he doesn't touch his hair. She doesn't touch her hair. And it's entirely possible that they shall not cut it would have extended in the same way that you didn't drink wine or have the grapes. You didn't even touch them. You just stayed away from them entirely. That the same idea is meant with the hair. That you just left it alone. Now I can tell you, men or women, if people were taking Nazarite vows today, we would know which one of you was doing it when you walked in the door. We would see it on your head, At least most of you. I'm just having fun with you. It's okay. You can look in Leviticus 13 for that. No, you would see it. They don't touch their hair. They leave it alone. Just as they're withdrawing from the ordinary pleasures in their dietary areas, now they're withdrawing almost from like ordinary grooming. They're not going to touch their hair for the season. And then we'll see what happens at the end of it. But then you go into 6 through 8 and you see they're even withdrawing, they're separating themselves from ordinary family obligations. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother. For brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So even if the Nazarite has taken this vow for a 3-month period, saying toward the end of the second month, father or mother or brother or sister grows ill and dies very suddenly, do they step in and engage with the family obligations for that? No, they don't. Because they have for this season devoted themselves to God. And there is nothing that overrides that, that supersedes that obligation. They are separated even with regard to ordinary family obligations. And you note as you read through this, what's the repeated emphasis being put upon? They're separate. They're set apart. The Nazarite is somebody who has separated themselves for God. And then certain provisions are made. Provisions in verses 9 through 12 are made. If we won't go through it in detail, but you can look through it yourself, and I hope that you will. If the Nazarite is going along, and you know they're walking this way, and somebody else is walking this way, and all of a sudden, and down they go. The Nazarite goes and catches them, and they die. Oh my goodness, what do I do? God has made provision for that. How they are to cleanse themselves. And then basically start over. If they were 2 months through a 3-month vow, guess where they went back to? Day one. After the prescribed cleansing. Because if these people have separated themselves to God, they need to carry that through. They need to follow through with that. And it needs to be complete. It needs to be whole. Because it's a serious thing. So the provision is made for that. And then when you get into 13 through 20 of this, what you see is the rules and the regulations for separation. One of the things you'll note about this is taking the Nazarite vow was costly. This was expensive upon the person. Look at it. And this is the law for the Nazarite. When the time of his separation has been completed, and even note there, this could be taken for a season. Somebody could say, I'm going to become a Nazarite for 6 months. 3 months. There doesn't seem to be a limit on the time for which this, so the person could opt in. But they made the vow ahead of time. Now, when that came to completion, what do? They're brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall bring the gift to the Lord, one male lamb, a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a sin offering, and one ram, without blemish, as a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering, and their drink offerings, and the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram to sacrifice to a sacrifice of peace offering for, to the Lord. with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also its grain offering and its drink offering. This was expensive. Being set apart to God is costly. And they're to understand that. They're to note that. And then even their hair. He goes on, the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I imagine a few women balked at this. Oh boy. Take the hair from the consecrated head, put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the shoulder of the ram when it is boiled, and one unleavened loaf out of the bread, or out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them in the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved the hair of his consecration. And the priest shall wave them in a wave offering before the Lord. They are a holy portion for the priest, together with the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. And basically that's a way of saying may return to ordinary life. So there's even the separation procedure that's listed out. This is the law of the Nazarite. And you'll notice sometimes there are these closing statements that kind of wrap it up, but they also solemnize what has just been said. This is the law of the Nazarite. But if he vows an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow, as he can afford it, in exact accordance with the vow that he takes, then he shall do in addition to the law of the Nazarite. And the basic idea there is, you can't use the Nazarite vow to get out of another one. You still have to honor that. All of this says one thing to Israel. You can specially set yourself apart to God. Yes, in ordinary life, you're going to go through and you're going to live ordinary life. And yeah, the priests and the Levites, they have their responsibilities. But if you want to, if you want to be separated to the Lord, you can. Provision is made for that. That you can be especially holy. That you can be set apart for God. Provision is made for this. You can dedicate yourself to the Lord, even for a season. That's what's communicated through this. Then God speaks again. In verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, this very common introduction, saying, speak to Aaron and his people, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is one of the two probably best known passages from Numbers. This, and there's something about a donkey later. If you know anything about Numbers, these are probably the two passages you know. Don't worry, we'll get to the donkey. I know some of you are getting really excited about that already. There's a reason it's in the 20s. But this blessing, it's sometimes been referred to as the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. It really is a beautiful passage. And sometimes people ask, wait, why is this here now? It seems kind of an odd place to just have this stuck in. I think it's actually very deliberate, though. Very purposeful. This is here for a very specific reason. This is the blessing that Aaron and the priests were to speak over God's people, to mark them out, to denote the Lord's ownership of them. Yes. But I want you to notice that this comes right on the heels of the Nazirite vow. I think that's very important. Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is the covenant community, God's special possession. Those whom he saved out of Egypt, those whom he brought to the foot of Sinai and entered into a particular and special relationship with them. These are his people. He dwells in their midst. And as you go through the first five chapters of Numbers, you see this. You get this idea that they are the special people of God. And then you get to chapter 6, and there is this special vow now that for individuals, men or women who want to be particularly dedicated to the Lord, they can do this. They can be particularly dedicated to the Lord. But is that what you need to do to be particularly blessed by God? I think this stands in great contrast to what we've just seen. Is it possible to be particularly dedicated to the Lord? Yes, that provision is made for all of Israel. But then when you come to verses 22 and 23, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them,'" to all of them. God blesses all his people, Nazirite or not. They are his people, and he is the God who blesses his people. Yes, the Nazirites can do this. They can take this special vow, but that doesn't bring God's special blessing. As if you don't take the Nazirite vow, you're somehow sub-Israelite. Or not blessed quite as much. No, 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 no. God blesses his people. He blesses all of them. So Aaron and the priests are instructed to offer this blessing over the people of Israel. It's for all of them. And it's a blessing that contains much rich beauty and glory in it. The Lord bless you and keep you. This speaks of his preservation, his protection. He's going to exercise great care over his people. He looks upon his people and he sees them tenderly and affectionately as a parent caring for a child. He's going to keep them. He's going to watch over them. He's going to nurture them and minister to them. That's what he's going to do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. This here speaks of his benevolence, his favor. Think of the beaming parent looking upon the child proudly. You've heard the expression in one way or another, you know, they were beaming in pride, right? And this is the way the Lord looks upon his people. His grace is evident upon his people. He is the God who takes the initiative to bless his people. He is excited to help them and to minister to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here you have the lifting up of the countenance. This is an interesting phrase. In other places, you may see the face as downcast. His face was downcast. He was angry. And if God is withdrawn, he hides his face. But when he lifts his face, when he lifts up his countenance, he is looking upon them to give them prosperity and blessing, looking over their general well-being. This is his concern, that they are well, that they are blessed, that they are cared for, and the Lord give you peace. That great word, shalom. That really, I think one of the best definitions that I've heard for that word is everything as it's supposed to be. All things as they ought to be. Peace. May God bring this upon you. And note, this blessing is the mark of the Lord's ownership of his people. This is what's spoken of in verse 27. They shall put my name upon the people of Israel. His name is being marked. It's being etched into the people because they belong to him. When you write your name on something, it's yours, right? If I'm going to take my coffee cup to Poland, my teacup. I don't drink coffee. What am I talking about? And I'm going to write my name on it so that if somebody comes and finds it and picks it up and says, oh, this belongs to Justin. This is the way the Lord writes his name on his people. They are his. He owns them. And I want you to note one other thing about this blessing. This is not spoken over the people, and this is not looked upon in some sort of wishful thinking fashion. Oh, gee, I really, really hope that the Lord will bless us and keep us. Please, 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 please. This is a confident assertion. This is what God does. He blesses his people and he keeps them. He makes his face to shine upon them. He is gracious to them. He lifts his countenance upon them, and he gives them peace. This is not wishful thinking. This is a confident assertion, a declaration, because God's people are blessed. What does that mean? It means this. You don't need a lexicon to give you a definition of it. Look. What is the blessing of God? This is the blessing. The keeping, the protecting, the watching over. This is how God blesses his people. So by way of application now, I want to put two questions before you. Two questions for you to consider out of this chapter. The first question is, they're both relatively simple questions. They're both relatively straightforward. The first is this: do you long to be separate from the world and to give more to God? Now, we don't take Nazirite vows today. That was a provision of the old covenant. It was a gracious provision of the old covenant. I'm not even going to say that you can't necessarily, as it seems that the Apostle Paul may have. But I just wonder, more generally, does this idea of being set apart for God, separated for God, specifically devoted to God, does it intrigue you? Does it pique your interest? Do you find yourself stopping and thinking, I wonder what that would look like? I wonder if I could do that. Do you stop and wonder, should I give more? Does he deserve more? Do I want to give more? One of the commentators posts three questions kind of under this that I think are helpful just for drawing this out. He said, are you willing to give up earthly means of joy for Christ? Separate from, as it was said here, separate from those ordinary pleasures? Are you willing to do that? Are you interested in doing that? Does that intrigue you? Are you willing to give up control of your life? Or maybe we should better say it, are you willing to give up the illusion of control? Are you willing to in any and every way entrust yourself to His gracious and sovereign care? To surrender to the fact that maybe He knows better than you do? I mean, He is God. He might be just a little bit smarter. He might have just a little better perspective. Are you willing to be separate from the realm of sin and death? I put those kind of sub-questions to you. Just in raising, do you long? Does the idea of being separate to God intrigue you? Do you look at the Nazarite and say, interesting? And one of the things that I would suggest along that line is, if that seems burdensome, if that seems hard, if that seems like, what do I get out of it? I love it. Why should I fast? Why should I separate to God? If you're even asking the question, I wonder, do you really understand who God is? Do you see what He has done? Do you see that God the Son separated Himself, set Himself apart to save you? Do you see that gracious work? Do you know what He has done? Because my suggestion is this. If you do, you're left saying, of course I want to give more. How could I hold anything back? So as I look at the Nazarite, that's the question that I mill over. That's the question that I think through. Do I long to be separate from the world and to give more to God? Not because I have to. Not because I'm obligated to, but because I want to. Because I love Him. The other question. Do you rejoice in the blessing of God that has been so gloriously expressed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in that blessing? Do you read the Aaronic blessing here and see the person and work of Jesus Christ and rejoice? That by faith, by trusting in that work, you have grabbed hold of something that marks you as God's. That He is making all things as they ought to be. And you, by trusting in Christ, are jumping in that boat and being carried along to that end. Do you look at the protection and the preservation that God exercises over your soul, indeed your most precious commodity? Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice that He has looked upon the world in love and compassion and offered up Himself, Jesus Christ? Nobody forces me to lay down my life. I offer it up. Not out of anger, out of love. God loved the world in this way. He gave His only Son. Do you look upon this and rejoice? Do you look and rejoice that he willingly took the initiative to save us? That he didn't make it halfway and then we have to do the rest? That he didn't force us to climb to him? That he came to us? That he took the initiative to come and to offer it up and to say, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Does that cause you to rejoice? Do you rejoice that in Jesus Christ, God's pleasure could not be more intense upon us? He delights in us. He smiles upon us. His face beams. And if I can speak this way, he leaps for joy and he sings songs over us. This is the blessing that we enjoy. This is our mark. This is a happy thing. This is a joy-filled thing. And so I would ask, and I close with this, does the blessing of Jesus Christ cause you to rejoice? My hope and my prayer for each and every one of you is that that joy will grow and increase every day for the rest of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly set himself apart for our salvation, that we may be devoted to God, that we may be dedicated to you for your glorious purposes, your glorious ends. What a gracious and loving God you are, that you would so richly bless us. And that we would have even more, if it's possible, even more than a confident assertion or declaration, that we would look back and know with certainty that this blessing is ours, we who are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Cause us, please, open our eyes to see that we may grow in joy and rejoice more and more every day in your great blessing. We ask all this in his precious name.